But I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles again to the general epistle of Jude, just there before the book of Revelation. And we're going to read from verse 1, not a long epistle, so we may as well just read the whole of the epistle. The general epistle of Jude, and begin your reading in verse 1 of the epistle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Loved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you all of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he have reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, defying the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up your own selves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others see it with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And we know the Lord that is blessed again to the reading of his precious word. We'll stand for a moment's prayer, but just before I do so, could I just thank our sister Jacqueline for the work that she did yesterday. She was all day here cleaning the new windows here have been put in. And there will be text going in some of them later on, so there's still bits to be done. The windows in the tower will also be replaced, so we are glad to see that going on. But I'd like to put on record our thanks to Jackie for all the work. She was here from morning to night yesterday, and there was a lot more cleaning maybe than we thought. So we'd like to thank her for that. But let's just stand for a word of prayer before we come to the Word of God. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee in our Saviour's precious name. We do thank thee for the Word of God to our hearts. And our Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless us now as we come to the contemplation of God's precious Word. We pray that thou wouldst speak through it to us and bless us as we seek to uplift our Saviour and think about the great doctrines of the faith that we stand for and that we espouse in this day. Bless thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. My text is the verse 3 there, or at least the end of it, that he says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. 70 years ago this week, this congregation was formed on the 17th of March 1951. And with the formation of this congregation, there was the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. And the congregation here was joined within months by three other congregations, and that now has grown to 61 congregations in Ulster and some couple in the south of Ireland, in Wales, England, Scotland, Australia, and new denominations, sister denominations in North America and in Nepal. And we thank God that through those years that we have been contending for the faith which is once delivered to the saints. Those of our founding fathers who came out at that time were concerned about the fact that there was a banning on the preaching of the gospel in the gospel mission, and also about the liberalism and the modernism that had invaded the pulpits of the mainline denominations in that day. But as we read here what Jude wrote here in his epistle, we find that the departure from the faith and error in the midst of the church is no new thing. And I want you to see Jude's concern here. He speaks here in verse 7, or he speaks in verse 17 about those that he's speaking of as beloved. These are those that he esteemed worthy of love, and he has a compassion for them, and he wants to make sure that they are safeguarded from the errors and from the false doctrine that would come in. Not only do you see his concern, but you notice his commitment. He says at the start, in verse 3 there, he says, I give all diligence to write unto you. And this was not just a passing idea or something that he carelessly put forth here, but he was committed to the gospel. And the idea here is of striving to promote something. He was in agony trying to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we live in a day when, unfortunately, some of God's people do not seem to have that commitment to the work of God. Many are willing to attend church as long as it's convenient and as long as it's comfortable. We need to have that commitment to the work of God, like the apostles of old that made them go out and brave hardships for the sake of the gospel. We see his concern and his commitment. But you notice his conviction. He is writing here to them concerning the common salvation. And he believed in the Lord. The Lord was his salvation. He preached Christ. And in the modern church, we need to get back to the message of Christ, not the message that focuses upon man, but the message that uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ. In the modern church, we need to regain the vision that they had. These men were salt and light in the midst of their community. They were those that wanted to spread the message of the gospel to those that were perishing. And these were men of conviction and men who wanted to stand for the truth and to make sure that the truth was preached in those days. And I think that that was meant in many ways, the stand and the conviction of those that began this congregation 70 years ago. And what I want us to do, even as we think about this text of Scripture, is just to call us back to those, to get back, as it were, into the old past. And I want us just to think about what Jude was saying here when he was exhorting the Christians to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We need to be in this day when there is a departure from the things of God, when our society is headlong running away from the precepts of the Word of God. We need to get back to that contending for the faith in this day in which we live. So I just want to take a few minutes as we celebrate our 70th anniversary to think about the cause that we espouse. And there are a number of things just that I want you to see in the text of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see is the Christian's creed. Now, Jude here refers to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He speaks about the faith. And faith here is the faith as a reference to the basic body of Christian doctrines and the truth that we espouse, from which we get our practical walk day by day. He's speaking about the faith. And this is something that comes through in the epistles and in the writing of the apostles. For example, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 refers to the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there is something called the faith. There is a body of doctrine. There is something that we believe in this day and generation, that the early church believed. There was a creed. There was a body of doctrine that they adhered to. There are those that do not seem to like creeds or confessions of faith. But we find that there was something that these men believed in that was the faith. Now, notice what it says about the faith. I want you to notice that it was a supplied faith. It was once delivered. Somebody had delivered this faith, and that is put in the passive tense in that they had received it. The church did not invent the faith. The church did not invent the body of doctrine. The church were not responsible. The church is not the inventor of the faith. The church is the guardian of the faith. And it is given to us from heaven itself. It is given to us in the Word of God. And you know, sometimes we hear today people talk about the moral issues or whatever it is, and the church holds this position or that position or whatever it is that they espouse on the particular thing. But the church has no right in any way to espouse anything that is not founded upon the precious Word of God. The church exists merely to glorify God and to promote the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You read how that the Holy Spirit of God inspired the writers here to put down the things that they said. We read in John 14 and verse 26, how then the Lord said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance the things that the Lord had taught. Again in John 16 and 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So this is heaven breathed. What we believe in is worth nothing if it does not come from heaven, if it is not what God has said in his precious word. You think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. He said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul says, the things that I write unto you, do they come from my mind? Do they come from my philosophy, what I have made up? Is it my theology? No, Paul says, what I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And that is so important in this day. This is the faith. And you notice that it is once delivered. It is something that is not, as it were, changing over time. It is not something that is added to by prophets in this day and generation, or by anybody else in this day and generation. It is once delivered, the faith that is once delivered. So not only is this a supplying faith, it is a settled faith. You know, many of the cults of this day and generation, that's where they've gone wrong. They have thought that they will have their own revelation. You think of the Seventh-day Adventists and Ellen White's writing, or the Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith had inscribed. Or you think of any of the cults, and they have their own writings. They have their own authoritative writings. But no, God says that the faith is once delivered. And that means once and for all. And the text, you think about what it says about death, the Book of Hebrews. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's the same word. And it doesn't mean that you die twice, or that you die and you come back again. It means once and for all. And this is a faith that has been given once and for all. And that goes counter to so much in evangelicalism today. You have those that say that they have got a word from God. They have got a prophecy. And did you notice that many of the prophecies about the election in America proved to be absolutely false? And yet they're still going on prophesying and saying this is a word from God. No, this is once delivered. Here we have the precious word of God, and it is the scriptures that we rely on. This is a settled faith, and that is something that goes against the grain of evangelicalism in this day and generation. But I want you to see something else. It's a strict faith. It is the faith, and it is not something that is debatable or is moldable in any way. He refers to the faith. Maybe somebody has asked you, what faith are you? Well, in the New Testament days of the early church, there was only one faith. The faith. And there is only one faith. And that may be intolerant today, and it may be counted as being intolerant, but there is only one way to heaven. There's only one door by which you enter in. There is only one entrance that enables you to get to the place of eternal bliss, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you try to come any other way, the Lord said, you're a thief and a robber. You're a thief and a robber. So we stand today, and our forefathers stood for the faith that is once delivered. And of course, Christians can differ a little bit on the outskirts of things, and we can differ over maybe about the second coming, or about the kind of church government that we have. But by and large, those who are God's people, we stand upon the truth of the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand upon the word of God, and like Luther, we say, here I stand. I can do no other. And that's where we must stand today. So we see the Christian's creed. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the Christian's concern. Because he says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And if we have to contend for the faith, that means that there is some danger to the faith, or that there needs to be some militancy in the proposal. And he speaks here and he gives the reason why we need to contend. There were false doctrine. There were false brethren that enter in. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You notice that these men had crept in. They were in. They were in the church. They had come in amongst them. And they had come, and the church, of course, has repeatedly been threatened from within. That's the way the devil operates. He comes from within. We have opposition from without. We have opposition from the world. We have opposition from those who hate the gospel in this day. We have that opposition. We can stand against that. And yet the opposition and the false doctrine that comes within, that has in many ways swept the church. And we need to be careful about it. And that's why our forefathers here in this congregation took the stand that they did. Way back in those days, modernism, liberalism, was sweeping the mainline denominations. You know about Professor Davey in the Presbyterian Assemblies College. And he was teaching that Jesus was simply the product of evolution. He was a Palestinian Jew who thought that the world was flat, he said. He did not make any atonement for sin by shedding his blood. And he did not rise from the dead, according to him. According to what he said, that he said that the Bible's doctrine of justification by faith alone and the imputation of Christ's righteousness was impossible. And he said it was a figment of the imagination on a par with the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. And of course he wasn't the only rationalist in modernism, a modernist in the Assemblies College in those days. But the year after this congregation was found in 1952, that man who said all those things was promoted to be the moderator of the Presbyterian Church. And that's why evangelicals in those days were concerned about what was taking place. And really, what was taking place in Lasarre was just a symptom of the wider sphere of what was taking place in the province. But in 1951, what was at stake? It was our biblical faith. It was under attack. The scripture was under attack. The word of God was under attack. The Savior word was under attack. And according to what happened in those days, we think of how there was a denial of the miracles and the virgin birth, a denial of much of the history of the Word of God. And what men were trying to do in those days was to try and marry the intellectual and the academia of that day, the academic university, what men were saying was true. They tried to marry that with the faith, and so began to deny the faith. And they said, well, there were many things that they said could not have taken place because there's no evidence of those things. Now, archaeology, in the meantime, has turned up the evidence for many of the things that they said there was no evidence for. And all you have to do is wait for the evidence, because the evidence is there because the Bible is true. But these men felt, well, our knowledge is so great that we can deny the Bible. They didn't think that what their knowledge was limited in any way. And of course, today what we have is men still trying to marry the knowledge of man, or the lack of it, with what the Bible has to say. But the Bible still stands as a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. And isn't it interesting the way that as science goes on, the story of creation becomes more and more like the story that you have in the Bible? All one time they thought that there had to be something. Now they believe that everything was created out of nothing. The difference is that the Bible says there was somebody there to create everything out of nothing. They say that nothing just exploded into something. Well, as time goes on and in eternity, we will know that the Bible in the end was true. But you know, even today within evangelicalism, there is this desire to try and be relevant and be up to date and just to be take on board the fashions and fads of the day. Of course, that's the way that the Church of England has emptied its pews. It will empty our pews. We've got to stand for the truth that has always been and preach the old-fashioned message. It may be old-fashioned, but it's the truth. So there is here the Christian's concern. We're concerned with the truth. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, well, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And surely that's what we are called today to do. Whatever the word might say, what others might say, we are to keep that which is committed to our trust. The Christian's concern. But then I want you to see the Christian's contention. The word there, contend, that we earnestly contend for the faith, is a word that speaks of enormous energy. It is actually a fighting word. Warren Wiersbe in his book Be Alert pictures a military context for contending for the faith. And of course, we have many times when that military context is given in the Word of God, that thou mightest war a good warfare, Paul said to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith, he wrote. And we are in a fight. We are in a battle. And I want you to think about the character of our contending. The Greek word that is translated there, earnestly contend, is a word from which we get our English word agony. It speaks of being vigorous. It speaks of being determined. Now, it doesn't mean that we are to be contentious. It doesn't mean that we deliberately stir up trouble, that we are sort of argumentative and try and stir up trouble everywhere we go. It doesn't speak of having a contentious nature. But what it does mean is that we are those who are going to stick by our guns as far as the doctrines of word, God's word, are concerned. You notice the tense of the verb, or if you were to look at it in the Greek, you would notice the tense of the verb. It is continuous, it's present. We are to keep on contending for the faith. We're not to give up. Oh, it may be hard in this day. We're fighting against the woke culture. We're fighting against political correctness. It is a day in which you might lose your job for believing what the Bible has to say. But we are to keep on contending. We are to keep on fighting for the faith. You think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to war with, not with the fleshly weapons, but with the weapons that God has given us. And what are the weapons? Well, we have the armour of God listed for us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 13. We are to be girded with truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and her feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those are the weapons that we use. They are spiritual weapons. And with all the weapons, we are to pray. And we are to pray. That's the last thing. All the weapons are to be wielded with prayer. And if we come with those spiritual weapons, and that we come with that prayerfulness, then we can prevail in this battle. But we are to stand. Are we standing today? Are we willing to grieve? Are we willing to agonize? Are we willing to persist in the battle that we have? We see the character of our contending. But what is the cause of our contending? Why do we contend? Well, surely we contend because it is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're contending for. Surely our Savior is worth it all. When you think of what he has done for us, that he went all the way to Calvary and suffered and bled and died, and he died that horrific death upon the cross, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and yet he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And my, what a Savior we have. We can see, like Solomon of old, yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And dear friend, he has saved you from an eternity of damnation. He has taken you and given you life, and given you joy, and given you peace. And surely it is worth it all to contend for him. You know, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 38, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." How much do we love the Savior? How much do we love him? Are we willing to give up, to wrestle, to agonize on his behalf? But not only are we to contend because we're contending for the Savior, but we're to contend because the Bible exhorts us to contend. We are told to keep an eye on false teachers in Romans 16, verses 17 to 18. We are told that anyone coming with another gospel is a curse in Galatians 1 and 8. We are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness in Ephesians 5 and 11. We are to stand firm and strive for the gospel in Philippians 1 verse 27. We are to point out false teachings in 1 Timothy 4 and 6. We are to flee from greedy ministry tactics in 1 Timothy 6 and 11. We are to fight the good fight in 1 Timothy 6 and 12. And the Word of God, there is no doubt that the Word of God tells us to stand. Oh, how many Christians would rather not fulfill the list of off. Oh, it's okay if we sing songs, have a little bit of fellowship, but when it comes to putting in effort, that's a different thing. No, we are commanded to stand, and we're just commanded to kneel our colors to the mass. We do it for the Savior, and we do it because the Lord, the Word of God, has commanded us to do it. We also do it because the martyrs died for it. You think of those down the ages, you think of the apostles, all of them except John, won a martyr's crown. You think of those like Polycarp, the follower of John, who again was martyred. You think of Ignatius. You think of many of the church fathers who gave their lives unto death. You think of the martyrs in the Reformation and martyrs today. Those who are in Islamic lands. Those that are in North Korea. Those that are in China. And they are willing to give their lives for the gospel. I remember hearing Dr. Ken Connolly saying about being in an Indian Bible college. I think it was an Indian, I'm pretty sure it was an Indian Bible college, but he was in a college anyway out in Asia. And he said he was so moved by the men who were graduating from the college. And they came and they made an acknowledgement that really, as they were going out to preach the gospel, they were going out to lose their lives. They knew that by going out to preach the gospel in many of the places where they were going to, there was a fair possibility that they would lose their lives. And yet they went. They went. And you know, it puts us in the West to shame when we think of how little we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing. Why do we contend for the gospel? Because the lost are worth it. If there is no gospel, if the truth of the gospel is lost, then men and women out there will perish in their sins. Men and women out there will never hear the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. They will never hear the truth that there is a Savior, that the redemption has been made, and that the price has been paid there on the center cross of Calvary. If the gospel is lost, if the gospel is perverted, if the gospel is watered down, then men and women out there are going to perish in their sins and be condemned to a lost eternity. And surely it is worth it for us, out of love for our families, for our friends, for our workmates, for those that we know, to stand firm for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the gospel, men and women and boys and girls are lost. Are lost. And that's why it's important. That's why we're not just going through some kind of an exercise in egotism or something like that. It's nothing of the kind. We preach Christ and Him crucified, because that's the message that the world needs to hear. Dear friend, if you're here today or you're looking in on Facebook or sermon audio and you're not saved, we preach this message, not out of hatred. Oh, we are labeled as hate preachers today, but we're not doing it out of hatred, we're doing it out of love. That you might come and find the God of love, the God of grace, and be saved for all eternity. Oh, that you might come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy mercy to our hearts today. We pray that thy blessing would be upon us, and we pray that even as we worship thee today, that we might contend for the faith that is once delivered to the saints. Make us strong. Make us steadfast. Make us those today who are willing to brave whatever it takes to make known our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Be with us in these days and help us as we seek to serve thee, which in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.